Your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I love having the opportunity to preach. Make sure I'm turned on here. We're on. All right. Got to get all the technical stuff out of the way. I love having the opportunity to preach. We're in Luke chapter 13, by the way, if you couldn't hear me. The Word of God is precious. It is something that I am quite passionate about. And way back, as far as I can remember as a child, I always enjoyed telling Bible stories and just talking to people about the Bible. My favorite thing when I was in high school was working in the bus ministry and telling Bible stories to the kids. I just love talking about the Bible. The Bible is precious, and over the years, my thinking has matured. That's one of the great things about growing up is that you, as they say, learn how much you don't know. But it makes you, it has made me a lot more careful about what I say, especially when it comes to the scripture. And I'm still working on helping that bleed into other areas in which I communicate publicly. But when it comes to the scripture, I try very hard to be very cautious in what's said, because the Word of God is powerful. It's a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it can pierce even to the bone. And so when we handle the Word of God, we try to do so carefully and wisely. And tonight, we're going to talk, we're going to do a sermon. And I really feel like this type of sermon should have its own category, because for those of my fellow Bible degree, what are the three major types of preaching? Exegesis, exegetical preaching, topical preaching, and is it expository? I think expository is the other one. And so, they break up preaching, and one of them is where you take a passage and you try to get into it and you break it down and learn the Greek and understand everything that's being there. And that's actually a very sound way of preaching. Pastor does a lot of exegetical preaching. Then there's topical preaching, which I've always tended to enjoy. It's a little bit risky because, you got to make sure you're staying in scripture. A lot of the heresy that's out there, by the way, comes from consistent topical preaching. But topical preaching is where you pick a subject and then try to, make it apply to our life, the Christian living, things like that. And then, of course, there's the expository preaching, which is where you take a passage of scripture and you try to expose the truths that are in there without going quite as deep as exegetical. And so tonight's message is a little bit of expository, but it has to do with examining the life of Christ. And as mentioned from Sunday school this morning, Jesus' life is really the foundation for how we live our lives. And I've always thought to myself, and it's a question worth asking, if we are Christians, should we not be experts on the life of Christ? I mean, shouldn't we understand pretty much everything that the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ? And shouldn't that be the focus of our preaching? And I've always kind of wondered why we don't go very deep into the Gospels. Very often, we like to talk about the prison. And by we, I mean collectively as the independent fundamental Baptist. If you most of them, we love to talk about the prison epistles, and we spend a lot of time in the epistles and Romans and things like that. But life of Christ, it's a little bit trickier. And part of that, it's not anyone's fault per se, but part of it is because when studying the life of Christ, in many ways, it challenges us. And it challenges the way that we do things. As Baptists, we like tradition. We like structure. We like to, this is the way we've always done it, and that's just the way it ought to be. And tradition's a great thing. The Bible has a lot to say about tradition. But when we look into the teachings of Christ, there are some things that confuse us, mainly because they're kind of foreign to us. And so I think that, and a lot of people in other doctrinal stripes take the teachings of Christ and then make them mean something that's not there. And so there's a lot of risk, and it's something that has to be handled very carefully. And so that's why I'm giving you this background, because as we go through this passage of Scripture, I really need all of you to actively tune into what's being said, and not so much to focus on what I, how I'm unpacking it, but to focus on what you understand, what God is working on in your life, and how it applies to you for what we're going to talk about. Because on the subject of being a light in a dark world, it requires a lot of wisdom, and it requires a lot of discretion. Jesus Christ did things we're going to talk about tonight that I don't know if I recommend that you do things in that exact same way. It really requires you to be actively engaged in this discussion. And so, and that's part of the reason I think that it's challenging to really unpack it. So normally, you know, it would take weeks of preparation and trying to cover all the bases and things like that. I'm just going to ask for a measure of grace from you all, for a measure of prayer, and I'm going to pray that. And as I pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray the same prayer, that God really allows his word to come forth very clearly tonight, that I don't get in the way of that, and that the Lord communicates very clearly what he wants communicated tonight. So we're in Luke chapter 13, and the text, believe it or not, is verses 1 through 19. It is a massive text, all right? But I want to read it. I want to read it as I considered it. The Lord spoke to my heart about this, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 19. And I won't make you stand for it. I had a pastor that had you stand for the reading of the word, and let's read Psalm 119. No, I'm just teasing. So, no, you can remain seated, but do read along attentively. Please pay very close attention and really unpack the words as this situation unfolds. Luke 13. There were present at that season some that had told them of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men and dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he had come and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then afterward, after that, thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on his Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. And we'll stop in verse 17 and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the word. Thank you so much for the truth that we have in the word. And as we seek to unpack this passage, Lord, you've spoken to my heart in a way, and I pray that I would communicate that clearly to everyone listening. I pray that as we consider the word that is presented, that it would challenge our hearts and inspire us to be further conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If I had to put a title on the sermon, I would call it Eyes of Mercy. I'd call it Eyes of Mercy. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to be a light in a dark world. If you had a dime every time someone said that, how rich would you be today? It's easy to say that, a light in a dark world. But let me bring this down for you. People are legitimately scared. We live in a terrifying world. I mean, we have mass shootings on a somewhat routine basis. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, 58 people, 59 people. Some madman got a gun, killed a bunch of people. We're talking about nuclear war again. I mean, people are really thinking about these things. Natural disasters, hurricanes. And if you saw in the news, they're talking about there's a big volcano over in central USA up in Yellowstone, right? And they say that if it goes off, it'll be, you know, apocalyptic. Almost like Revelation talks about there's going to be a massive earthquake. I don't know. Anyway, but, you know, the news media literally makes its living on making people scared, and they're very good at their job. And so, And compound upon that, those of us that are spiritually discerned are very well and in tune to the spiritual wickedness that exists out there. Right here in this county, right here, there are entities and forces in this county. You may not be aware of it, but there are very, very evil people that have very evil agendas for this county, for your children. It's a scary place. It's a dark place. And when Christ challenges us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that's a heavy responsibility for us to bear. So as we unpack this passage, and part of the reason that it, one of the things that the Lord really pointed out to me is this whole setting here sounds very familiar to me. It seems, if you stop looking at it from a academic, erudite, unpacking the Greek and things like that. If you really read this passage and think about what's happening, I envision Christ being caught in somewhat of a water cooler type conversation. You know what I'm talking about? Let me ask you, after the Las Vegas shooting happened, did anyone have someone at work come up and say, hey, what do you think about that? What are your opinions on that? Okay, I'm sure that, if you work in a corporate-type environment, there's probably opportunities. There's probably discussion going on. And here we have the same exact situation. Christ finds himself involved in a current events discussion. Now, right away, that tells me, okay, they didn't have Facebook back then. They didn't have the Washington Post. How did Christ find out about this? How did these people find out about this? They're talking about it. So these people come up to Christ and they say, hey, did you hear about those Galileans that Pilate killed? And there's a lot of discussion. We don't really know what happened there. There's some suspicion that there was an insurrection and Pilate executed a bunch of Galileans or whatever. But the Romans were not known for their kind governance. They were not very patient. But at either way, Christ found himself in a current events discussion. And he took this opportunity and used it to preach the gospel. How about this? Did you think about the fact that when something scary like that happens, because when someone asks about that, you know what they're really asking? Could that happen here? Could Pilate do the same thing to us here? I believe these people are legitimately afraid, and they trusted Christ enough to confide their fears in him. That's how I read it anyway. We don't have evidence of that, but they're talking to Christ about something that's very sensitive. And I think one of the big questions I would ask is, do people at your that you work with on a regular basis, or people that you interact with, or do they trust you enough to come to you when they're afraid? Mass shootings are scary. And I don't care what anyone says, nobody is unfazed when somebody just randomly kills, you know, nearly 60 people. Are you the type of person that someone trusts enough to say, hey man, I don't know how I feel about this. This is scary. I remember, you know, afterwards, I had a couple coworkers come to me and said, "Man, Tor, what do you think about this?" Well, this is a situation Christ was in, and they asked him because Christ seems to have demonstrated an interest in these events, and he was quite aware of what was going on, but all the time, Christ kept the broad scope of the gospel in mind. They came and told him about this. And Jesus answered them with some level of authority. And the first thing he says is, so do you think that, he basically asked the unspoken question, a very interesting question. Do you think this happened because they were extra bad sinners? Now, how's that for a question? What kind of question is that? Like, how would you make that leap? Well, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. And again, if someone comes to you and asks you about the Las Vegas shooting, I really don't recommend that you take that same approach. Well, you think that happened because they were, you know. The point was, Christ had a wise response ready to go, it seems. I would take this as a challenge that it's very easy for us to kind of isolate ourselves from what's happening around us. But even if you isolate yourselves, the people that you touch are thinking about these things. And the Lord can use these opportunities to open up doors for discussion. And it would be wise of us to pray for the wisdom to take them on. In fact, not only did Christ keep the broad, you know, he threw in a gospel hook, but then he went on and made a very bold and somewhat aggressive, politically incorrect assertion. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, I'm not telling you to go out and say, well, if you don't repent, the same thing's going to happen in Baltimore. That's not the point. The point is, Christ is keeping the gospel at the forefront in this interaction on current events. Don't pass up opportunities to minister to the people in your life. If you go to somebody, if someone comes to you with a challenge, and you're unprepared or unaware or disinterested, they're going to pick that up really quick. They're going to pick that up really quick, and that could close a door that could otherwise potentially be open. Now, again, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If reading the news causes your blood pressure to go up and causes your heartburn and really causes you to stress, we're not immune to fear. We talked about this a while back. Please, 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 you know, make sure your own foundation, okay? I very closely moderate my Facebook feed, all right? I only see posts from certain people. I don't mind hiding people, and I don't mind if people hide me, all right? You know, I try to closely moderate that, and I really encourage people to do the same. But at the same time, ask the Lord to give you wisdom to stay current so that there are potential opportunities. This is a practical opportunity. Christ issued this counter response, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. While we don't want to be rude, it may not always be inappropriate to be bold in our response. All of this is tempered with wisdom, okay? This is simply a model that Christ, we know that Christ prayed on a regular basis. We know that he had an ongoing relationship, with God, we know that there was wisdom coming from him. And so he knew the right thing to say at the right time. The challenge for us individually is that we be prepared. You know what else is interesting? I found that he took this current event that they talked about, and then he brought in something completely different. There was a whole nother tragedy. This tower, they were working on this tower and it fell over and killed a bunch of people. Well, Christ is sending a very strong message. Look, I care about what's happening. I care what's going on in your lives. I care about the things that you're afraid of. I don't know, maybe there were carpenters in his group. Maybe they were working on a tower locally. Christ was making a point and making use of the knowledge that he had with them. The gospel's always at the forefront. And how that gets out, I don't really know. I really don't. I just know that Christ laid out this model of interaction with current events, and I just know that we have a very similar responsibility to keep our eyes open, and that's really the challenge. Have eyes of mercy. One of the things that I observed is that sometimes saying the merciful thing, sometimes saying the right thing isn't always the kindest thing. You know, in today's day and age, if you say something that hurts someone's feelings, that's hate speech. It is. You know, if it's mean or aggressive, that's hate. Christ is literally saying to these people, you're going to die. The same thing's going to happen to you unless you repent. Now, be honest. Does the thought of those words coming out of your mouth to one of your coworkers, does it make you recoil a little bit? I know it does me. I would not want to say that to my manager. But sometimes, probably more times than we'd like to admit, the merciful thing to say is not always the kindest thing to say. And that's hard for a polite society. That's hard for us who look for ways to be diplomatic. We condition ourselves from young children to be, you know, to be diplomatic, to be polite, to be, you know, to not be rude. And we have to get out of our minds. We have to get out of our minds that because something might hurt someone's feelings or because something might not be kind, that it might not be the merciful thing to say. This is another one of those areas. I am not going to tell you what this looks like in your life. Okay? I'm not suggesting the whole, you know, Westboro Baptist, you know, God hates, you know, whatever. I don't know if that's the right approach, but Christ laid a foundation that he cared. I know that much. That's one thing that's clear. If you care about someone, sometimes you can get away with saying some unkind things, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But if you have a foundation, if you have a reputation of being someone that cares, as these people clearly understood Christ to be someone that cares, take advantage of opportunities, make a withdrawal every now and then, and say something that's not quite the most politically correct. You need Jesus. You need to repent. There's different ways to say that, but just keep that in mind. These are just some basic things. But as we move on, Christ is demonstrating his savvy in being able to engage in the water cooler talk. But then he moves on, and then he tells us this parable. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to know what's going on with this parable, because we don't really have, we see already that the passage is already jumping around a lot. So we don't know if he says this parable immediately after talking to these people, or if this is some other time that he just told this parable. But he tells this parable, and it's literally, this man had a fig tree. It wasn't producing any figs, and so he went and talked to the gardener and said, cut it down. And the gardener said, no, give me some more time, and we'll see if it does something next year. If it doesn't produce, then we'll cut it down. And that's the parable. No explanation, no nothing. That was and is a little puzzling to me. There's a lot of explanation. The commentators have all sorts of ideas about, you know, Some people believe it applies in the next circumstance and it's kind of a pre-church discussion, or some people believe that it applied to the previous. But if we're looking at all of this in the context of mercy, you know, with eyes of mercy, eyes, you know, we're people that see what's going on in the world. We're eyes that are concerned for the hurt around us and looking for ways to be an encouragement to those around us. If we look at it from a context of eyes of mercy, and if we frame this entire parable in that context, the implication becomes a little clearer. Time is running out. as my father-in-law likes to say, parables are not meant to stand on all four legs. People build entire doctrines. It's dangerous, dangerous duty to build a doctrine off of a parable. But there's one very clear point and one very clear lesson that comes out. There's a fruit, there's a tree that is supposed to be productive, and it's not being productive, and the master wants it dealt with. There's a consequence for its lack of productivity, but someone, whoever that person is intervening and saying, give me a little more time. Let me try a few new things. I haven't tried digging it around. I haven't tried putting, you know, fertilizer. Let me try it, and then after that time, we'll have this discussion again, and you can cut it down afterwards. And one lesson that, if we're looking at it in the context of being merciful, time is running out. God is absolutely a merciful God, but don't take that mercy for granted. He's long-suffering, full of mercy. His mercies are new every morning. But that mercy should not drive us to persist in a life of sin. It shouldn't let us be complacent and say, I'll take care of it later. It should be a, man, I haven't been doing anything thus far. Let me get to work on pursuing this. I look at this in the context of holiness. You know, chopping down the tree. If we look at it in the context of consequences for our actions, you realize that God doesn't always allow us to, God doesn't always make us face the consequences of our sin. Do you realize that? I know in my life, God, you know, sometimes God's very, very merciful. There are times, I think one of the biggest mistakes I made in my life, and this is one where I'm a little bit of a procrastinator, and at one point in my time, I don't remember if it was 2 or 3 years ago, but I procrastinated on our health insurance and left my family without health insurance for 6 months or so? And the Lord, could have allowed my procrastination to burn me earlier, and I went in and tried to fix it, and that was the scariest 6 months of our life. Was Maya born yet? I don't think Maya was born. If Maya had been born, we'd have been in big trouble. But God is merciful. Repent while there's time. Sometimes the consequences are delayed. Sometimes the chastisement is postponed. Sometimes our very lives are extended. This isn't a challenge to live in constant fear of God, because you don't have to be afraid of God if you're willing to repent. If you're going to live in defiance of God, the axe man's coming. That chainsaw is coming. And again, whatever that looks like in your life, just Christ is saying, look, repent. That's all I'm asking you to do. Repent. That mercy that God has is something that we ought to remember. We're at the mercy of God, but let that drive us to be obedient. And then, just as the previous parable was, we have this, suddenly we're at the temple. It's the Sabbath. He was teaching in the Sabbath, teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. Okay, you know. What's happening here? Now, the way my mind worked, I imagine this whole thing happening, and my imagination tells me that Jesus is hanging out before the, whatever time this, I don't know what time the synagogue's meeting, but they probably started on time, but they're probably hanging out, and I'm imagining people are coming up to him before the service, and they're, you know, hey, did you hear about the Galileans? Similar to what we had, you know, this happens to us. Man, did you hear about that earthquake in Peru? Did you hear about the flooding? You know, and this conversation's happening, and he's given this thing. And so I'm imagining that, and then it's time for synagogue, and they get in, and suddenly Christ is presenting. He's teaching in the synagogue, and this is really interesting. I don't know if anyone, you know, most people know about the woman with the infirmity, but this is one of the most profound healing events in the scripture, in my opinion. There's just so much that's here. the first question I'm asking is, why is Christ teaching in the synagogue? I mean, he's got enemies there. They clearly are not fans of him, and there's all sorts of interesting thoughts. Maybe they're looking to trap him, or you know, maybe it was an open forum. I don't know. But Christ is teaching in the synagogue, and while he's teaching, it says, behold, there was a woman which had an infirmity of 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, what's next? He called her to him. Now, this is a little bit different if we're following the life of Christ. What usually happens? They go to him. Christ is preaching. He stops his sermon. And he says, you, come here. And she was bowed over. I don't know what the context was. I don't know if they were all supposed to be standing, whatever. He knew. He called out to her. He saw that need and dropped what he was doing in the middle of his teaching, called this woman to her and said these amazing words, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Now, what a powerful declaration. Thou art loosed. As the creator of the world, he just speaks it. He speaks the words. It says that he laid hands on her, but when was she healed? When he said it. You're loosed. Whatever it was that was holding you back, whatever infirmity was holding you back, And she had dealt with that 18 years. Do we have the eyes that look for hurting people? Obviously, we don't have the power to do what Christ did. And if you read later on, you realize that there's a spiritual element and Satan's involved and things like that. But would we even notice? I always wonder how many times someone comes into this church building and it's easy to get lost in a crowd. And again, this is our polite society, all right? Because, you know, you don't want to just walk up to strangers and things like that. But I know, in my experience, I have looked at people and seen people, and whether it was the Holy Spirit or whatever, I just knew that's a person that's hurting. I was on a bus trip from Philadelphia a couple weeks ago, and there was a girl sitting across from me, and I knew. She didn't say anything. She never talked to me or anything. I just knew that's someone that is hurting. That is someone that needs help. Do we at least take the time to pray for them? Sometimes you have a coworker, and as Ms. Tidquist was saying, that coworker is especially unpleasant, and our temptation is to, you know, recoil and lash back. Do we say, I wonder who hurt that person? I watched a video on, there was a viral video on social media about this little girl kicking a dog. She's in an elevator, and she's kicking this dog around. And people, I mean, if you wanted to get the death penalty reinstated, you know, just, you know, put a picture of someone hurting an animal, and people, you know, that would normally are, you know, they want to hurt people that hurt animals, especially innocent little puppies. But my thought was, I wonder what happened to that little girl. I think that's how Christ would see her. And that's hard, because it requires us to not be selfish. It requires us to not be self-centered. And whenever people are unkind to us, it requires us to turn the other cheek and perhaps bless them. Christ is actively looking around. He sees her pain, and then he makes this declaration, "You're free." And then it's always the little things. It's always the little things. The next time Christ speaks in verse 15, it says, in verse In verse 12, it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Verse 15 says, the Lord then answered. It's almost like a persona change. It was Christ, but now God, he is speaking with the authority of God Almighty, and he says, you hypocrites, this is my daughter, you know, a daughter of Abraham. Satan is bound. What on earth gives you the right to harm her, to make this declaration? Because you know what the leaders did? They made this passive-aggressive statement. They did. They got up there and they're like, if you're sick, come. There's 6 days you can come and be healed. Don't waste all time, dealing with these things. It really was. It was a passive-aggressive statement. They got up and made this. There's a policy change. And from now on, nobody's, you know. And Christ called them to the carpet and stopped them right there and said, no, that's not how things are done anymore. Do we have the courage to confront hypocrisy? And our minds would immediately go to say, well, why, yes, I would absolutely confront. Do you have the courage to confront hypocrisy in your own heart? And that's the sticking point, because we can't control other people. It's always easy to find hypocrisy in others. But do we have the courage to confront the hypocrisy? Because Christ knows their hearts. He has the authority. He's the Lord, the ruler, the supreme in authority, rebuking the hearts of these hypocrites. We don't have that kind of vision, and I am. I would be very cautious in accusing anyone of hypocrisy. But there's one person we know, if there's hypocrisy for sure. And there's one person whose heart we are always aware of. That's our own. Do we have the courage to confront the hypocrisy that's in our own heart? This woman is healed and, you know, Christ calls them out to the carpet. And the reactions are very interesting. It says, when he had said all these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. You know how when you have a good encounter, when you have a real legitimate victory in your life? I know that there's always a little bit of, there's a part of me that's ashamed. Man, how could I think that way? How could I behave that way? How could I have those thoughts? But then, all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Christ absolutely, God never ever wants us to live a life completely dominated by shame. Because God's a merciful God. And when we courageously step forth and do the right thing, and we look for opportunities to be a blessing to those around us, when we confront hypocrisy, and I don't know that there's not a grounds for confronting hypocrisy in others, but I definitely think that, you know, the very first step ought to be examining. That's a safe step, confronting hypocrisy in our own hearts. But when we do the right thing, okay, we can be well aware that, hey, you know, I was wrong in that way of thinking. The shame there a little bit, but then it transforms into rejoicing. And perhaps it's not just you rejoicing, but perhaps the person that you just extended the love of Jesus Christ to, by extending the hope of the gospel or some aspect of the gospel. In this whole discussion, this whole interaction, I'm noting that, you know, Christ didn't go into the full plan of salvation. In fact, most of the times, Christ just pointed out one aspect. Christ simply said to these people, just repent. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. The powerful word, woman, thou art loosed. Christ speaking with that authority. We don't have that kind of authority, but we do have the word. We have the scriptures. And we have been entrusted to the mighty power of the Word of God. The Word's going to do the work for us. We don't have the power to loose anyone from infirmities in ourselves. But you know what? We absolutely can pray. We absolutely can share scriptures with those that need them. We absolutely can show love and concern for those around us. This requires a few things from us, though. It requires holiness. We went back to that tree. It requires holiness in our lives. And part of that holiness is being around each other, fellowshipping together, looking for opportunities to be a blessing to one another. It involves staying in the Word. We need to be students of the Word, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. We need to be constant students of the Word. And we need to be in constant prayer. Those are three things that we can, that is within each and every one of our power to at least pursue, to prepare our hearts so that God can bring us to a place to where we begin to bring forth fruit. As was mentioned this morning, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith. If we have eyes that are just constantly aware of mercy around us, looking out with mercy, not with the goal of judging, not with the goal of presenting our own superiority, but with simply with the goal of sharing the love of Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel, just wanting to be a light, wanting to be salt, wanting to be that person that your friend or coworker or workout partner or whatever would be willing to come and talk to after a really scary event. And then would you be ready when that time comes? Being familiar with the Word will give us the power and the promises that we need. It will give us the hope that we need to persevere. And perhaps it's best summarized as this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. This is one of those sermons that wasn't really a well-structured essay. It was just kind of going through a few passages of scripture. And all that's said tonight, Lord, I always know, Lord, that the risk of doing sermons like these is that can be a little difficult to understand all the implications, all the deep understandings. It can be tricky to grasp how these things apply in our lives because times are very different, and many of us are wrestling against cultural pressure. We're wrestling against our upbringing. We're wrestling against a way of thinking that just is just so different. And so, Lord, help us to reconcile these differences. Give us the wisdom and the discernment to make the right decisions, to pursue the right courses of actions. And if nothing else, Lord, I pray that this message tonight would inspire people to explore the Word for themselves and to honestly pray about what you would have for them, and that you would challenge each and every one of us to live holy lives with eyes full of mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.